Acts chapter 8. And Saul consented to his death. Now, okay, so we know that the chapter breaks aren't inspired. They're put in here by men. And why they didn't put that sentence with chapter 7, I don't know. But remember, in chapter 7, Stephen was stoned to death. And it says, and Saul consented to his death. He approved of it. He was in on it. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered out throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he began destroying the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. It's hard to believe that this man will turn out to be the Apostle Paul. But, I mean, look at this man, Saul. He's very zealous. I mean, he thinks what he is doing is absolutely 100% correct. He thinks that it is right to destroy and kill Christians, because he thinks that Jesus is a fraud. So we can definitely really have zeal for something and be completely wrong. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, he was one of the seven from chapter 7, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord paid attention to those things that Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. So Philip was preaching, and he was proving that what he was saying was true and from God by doing supernatural acts. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many who were possessed with him, and many who were paralyzed and who were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who in the same city formerly used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, saying that he was some great one, to whom they all paid attention, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." So you've got this charlatan called Simon, who was tricking people. He had been doing it for a long time, doing tricks and saying, "Oh, you know, look how important I am." And people were saying, "Oh, wow, look at the power of God being displayed through Simon." Now, it was all fake, kind of like your televangelists today who pretend to perform miracles. They're fakes. And they gave regard to him because for a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. So he'd been doing this for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So they had been fooled, I guess, by Simon for a long time. But when they heard Philip preaching and showing miracles, I think at that point they realized, wow, this is the real deal. Simon was a fake. This guy is for real. And they became Christians. You notice in verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip, they were baptized, both men and women. A couple things to note in there, that belief must precede baptism. And you can also see it's men and women, not children, because children don't need to be baptized. They have not sinned. They do not need their sins forgiven. They do not need their sins washed away. They have not sinned. They will if they live long enough, and to the point where they understand right from wrong and choose to do wrong. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized. So again, he believed, then was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered as he saw the miracles and signs that were done. So he was fascinated. He was fascinated with Philip's ability to perform supernatural acts. Now, when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This is another great place to show that You do not receive, no, even in the first century, and certainly not today, even in the first century, they did not receive power from the Holy Spirit automatically upon baptism. This is another example to show that you had some people here that had been baptized, had become Christians, but did not have any power from the Holy Spirit. They were not able to perform miracles. And so they sent two apostles to them. Why? Because the apostles could transfer that power to them. So it says in parentheses, for as yet he had not fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had been baptized and had become Christians, but they did not have power from the Holy Spirit because they did not have an apostle there to lay their hands on them. It says, then they laid their hands on them. Peter and John laid their hands on these new Christians, and they received the Holy Spirit. They received power from the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that on whomever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon wanted to buy this ability that the apostles had. I want to be able to do what you guys are doing. But Peter said to him, may your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God, now what's the gift of God? This power from the Holy Spirit could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. So here you have a brand new Christian. Because remember, it says that Simon himself also believed and was baptized. He became a Christian. But just because you become a Christian doesn't automatically make you make all the right decisions. Simon right up front messed up. He wanted to buy this power from the Holy Spirit from the apostles. And Peter basically said, you have sinned. You have sinned. Then he says, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to God. Perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So you have a brand new Christian who was just baptized. They almost immediately sinned. What does a baptized Christian need to do to get forgiveness of sins? Peter says, repent and pray. And you can see that also in 1 John 1:9. Let's just look at that real quick. 1 John 1:9, where John is writing to the Christians. And he says, if we, and he's talking to Christians, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, in other words, you don't have to be rebaptized every time you sin as a Christian. Okay, so like I was saying, this is a good place to go to show that. Because, and the reason I keep bringing this up is because you have a lot of people out there, especially Pentecostals, who believe when you are baptized, you literally receive the Holy Spirit inside of your mortal body and that he does stuff in there. That's simply not true. And they'll also say, well, and when I have the Holy Spirit, once I have the Holy Spirit in me after I've been baptized, I'm able to speak in tongues. And you'll hear them, well, basically just muttering gibberish. I don't mean to offend, but that's what they're doing. They're muttering gibberish. Which we know from Acts chapter 2 that speaking in tongues is not muttering gibberish. It is being able to miraculously speak in fluently in a language that you have never studied it before. So this is another example to show that even in the first century, they were not receiving power from the Holy Spirit automatically upon baptism. It was whomever the Lord shall call, like Acts 2 says. And it was only done to the apostles laying on of their hands, except for, I think, just one exception, which is Cornelius and his family, which we're going to talk about here in a couple of chapters. And another place to go to show that you do not automatically receive the Holy Spirit when you are baptized is Romans 1:11. Because Paul is writing to the church in Rome, to the Christians there in Rome. And he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, to the end that you may be established." So obviously not all Christians had miraculous abilities. Okay, then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things that you have spoken come on me." So Simon realized, I've sinned. I don't want to die, either physically or spiritually, because I sinned. Now, he does ask Peter to pray for him. Simon needs to repent and pray himself to God. Can't really have someone else pray on your behalf as far as having so-and-so, could you go ask God to forgive me? No, you need to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, we're still talking about Peter and John, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Oh yeah, Philip was included with them. I think he went back to Jerusalem with Peter and John. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is a desert." Or I think a better translation would be to just say, which is a deserted place. And he arose and went. Now you might be thinking, well, why is the Lord having Philip go to a deserted place? Shouldn't he be going somewhere really crowded where there's lots of people that he could preach the word to? I think this is a great example to show that even one soul is valuable. The Lord sent Philip to one man who was in a deserted place, the Ethiopian eunuch. And he, Philip, arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch, I'm going to guess he was a Jew. Even though he lived in Ethiopia, I think he was a Jew because he traveled 750 miles to go worship in Jerusalem. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless some man should guide me?" Now, wait a minute. You've got a lot of people out there today who think that they just get some kind of spiritual steroid from the Holy Spirit, or I'm just going to get baptized and have the Holy Spirit literally enter my body and he'll tell me everything I need to know about God's word. That's not how it's done. That's just not how it's done. This man says, "How can I understand unless some man should guide me?" Not, "How can I unless the Holy Spirit does something to me so that I can read and understand the scriptures?" That's not what he said. I put a reference on that passage to Romans 10:14. I think that's a good reference, which says, "And how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So you most certainly can and should be studying God's word on your own. But also, studying with others, having, if you don't understand it, have someone help you get through it, but make sure that that person knows what they're talking about. That's the problem. So many people today just rely on, oh, I'm going to pick this church over here. I don't know anything about them. It doesn't really matter. And I'm just going to sit in a pew and I'm just going to listen to what that preacher says. And it's got to be true. I mean, he's a preacher. No, you have to verify what they say. And he asked Philip if he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture that he read was this, and this is from Isaiah 53:7-8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now this is a prophecy, of course, of Christ's death. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask, of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or some other man? So he didn't understand that Isaiah's prophesying about Christ's death in this passage, which is fine, you know, to have someone explain it to him. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the same scripture, preached Jesus to him. I think this is another really good point. When you can get somebody to study with you, which is rare, but when you can get somebody to sit down and study with you, you have to start where they are, because people are going to be in different places in their life. You're going to maybe talk to somebody that doesn't even believe in God. Well, there's where you've got to start then. It doesn't do you any good to pull out the Bible and start quoting scripture to them, because they don't have any respect for the scriptures, because they don't even believe there's a God. You have to start back there with Christian evidences, showing them all the evidences that there's a God. Or you might study with someone who, yeah, I believe there's a God, and I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Great, let's start there. Then you can start with Scripture. And so I think that's just a good place. This is a good place to show that Philip opened his mouth, beginning at the same Scripture, preached Jesus to him. He started where he was. And also, he started in the same scripture, which was Isaiah, and preached Jesus to him, because Jesus is prophesied over 300 times in the Old Testament. And as they went on their way, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Really, really good illustration here to show that a lot of water is required for a baptism. It is not sprinkling. It's not a little pouring, because I'm sure the Ethiopian eunuch probably had some water with him to drink. But he waited until they came to a body of water. And he said, look, here is plenty of water. Is there anything keeping me from being baptized, Philip? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Again, another example that belief must precede baptism. Therefore, baptizing babies does not make any sense whatsoever. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, and this is a great place to show confession. Philip, opening his mouth, saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is a confession. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water. They had to go down into the water. Why? Because baptism is an immersion, a complete burial. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, again, they needed to go into the water so that he could be fully immersed, because that is what baptism means. When they came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit took Philip away so that the eunuch no longer saw him, and he went on his way rejoicing. He was rejoicing after he was baptized, not before, because he was saved after he was baptized, not before. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And that is Acts chapter 8.